starting as a student. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether they're out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. And then he repeats that same parenthesis, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Because it is not lawful for a man to lie. John 14, please. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We should link the closing words of chapter 13 about Peter's denial, the beginning of 14. Because it was to Peter that the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and I read it like this, if you will, this is the correct reading, I come and go. And they seek you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this time. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and we'll just read a brief verse. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present. It actually is at home. Be at home, the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read it. Hebrews 12. Let me begin, please, at verse 32. We are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, mediator, new covenant, and to the love of scripture, speaking better things. Our brother has just told us, on earthly people, earthly blessings, earthly signs. I want to speak to you about God's heavenly people, our heavenly ones. I am going to try to speak to you about heaven. 60 years ago, I began this earth. I was born for heaven. And at that very moment of salvation, out of the cross, I understood for the first time why the Savior suffered. I began to how I think all of us have heard a statement like this. There are some people so heavily minded, they're a little too good. We understand that is possible. The more heavenly minded we are, the more we understand our true citizenship, greater blessing we will be in this world. In fact, it is possible for God to give us days of heaven. I believe, and I leave it very simply today, I believe the closest place to heaven I've ever been on earth, sitting in the center, remembering the Lord Jesus, living God's experience. Thank God for heavenly experiences. Now, as you all know, the Bible tells us very little about that. It is remarkable, actually, that it is so little. Yet perhaps there is more than sometimes think. I have some very plain, simple things that have touched my heart, but that they will speak to me. one of the ways we learn about heaven is by the names that are given to it. I'm actually going to tell you about seven names. The first, of course, is heaven. But heaven, as we read it in 2 Corinthians 12, is the third heaven. If we were to go back into the Old Testament, the 1 Kings chapter 8, we would read about the heaven of heavens. So, heaven is a blessed name. Paradise. And it has a very special meaning. It has a meaning that should touch our hearts. There are names in the Old Testament that are given to us about heaven. Although they do not describe the place itself, they describe things that are there. The ivory palaces, for instance, of Psalm 45. Amen. The ivory palaces. We read in John 14 about my Father's house. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 about home. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 about the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. So those names will help us to understand a little more about heaven. Our brother has already mentioned to us the law of first mention. Maybe you know that the first time heaven is mentioned in the Bible, it is about the possessor of heaven. That's very interesting. Melchizedek, who gives us such a beautiful type of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus alone, he introduces us to Almighty God, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. This God we have come to know through the Lord Jesus is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is more than that. He is the inhabitor of eternity. You know, you won't blame me for saying I like the King James Version. I know there are some places in it where we usually read some correction of the text. That's very seldom. That's very few times. You can lift this King James Version in your hand and you can say, this is the Word of God written. This is God's Word. It truly is. It is reliable. There are places in it that no modern version has ever come close to. Think, for instance, of Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Mr. Gene Higgins and I were preaching in New Jersey years ago, and a dear man came to the meetings who was a professor at a nearby university. He was actually a philosophy professor. He came to the home after the meeting. We had a number of conversations with him. He said to me one day, he said, do you understand eternity? I said, no. And I said, Professor John, do you understand time? Now, he knew exactly what was coming. So he correctly answered, no. No, he said, I don't understand time. And of course, his point was simply this. Can you give me a true definition of whether we are passing through time or time is passing by us? No, you really can't. I don't care how wise you are, how much education you might have. You can't really do that. You see, there are things that modern man, with all his great skill and knowledge, really doesn't know. For instance, what is the shape of the universe? If it is spherical, as most believe, then what is beyond the edge of it? There isn't an astronomer in all the world who can give an answer to that question. You see, there are things even in God's physical creation that are far beyond our comprehension. We don't inhabit time. You don't inhabit time. Perhaps you pass through it. Perhaps it's passing by you. I'm not sure which picture is correct. But you don't inhabit it. Do you know that there's a God who inhabits eternity? What does that mean? That he's there? Oh yes, he's present there. It means he rules there. It actually means much more than that. There was a little clue to the meaning of the word inhabit in those Old Testament scriptures. It is found in a most unusual place. It is in Psalm 22. O thou that inhabitest
the praises of Israel. What does that mean? God inhabits the praises of His people? What does it mean?
He fills the praises of His people.
It means He's the theme of their praise. He fills the praises of Israel.
In that day, He did.
Fills eternity. He fills eternity. Can you take that in?
What a God we have.
He inhabits eternity.
His name is holy.
When I was only a boy, I had a Sunday school class. I'm not sure about the wisdom of giving a lad like me a Sunday school class. I was younger than almost any of the boys in the class. They didn't know that. The Lord let me go big when I was young. And they didn't have a clue that I was actually younger than they were. But I tell you, there were times when I had my hands more than full. I remember a boy by the name of Roger Short saying to me one day in the class, "Where did God dwell before He created the heavens?" I said, "Oh dear me." At least I didn't try to answer. I said, next week. Came back the next, I was fine, thankful to God for that week. Because when I came back, if I had a little more humility, I would have gone to some brethren who could have answered the question for me. I thought I had to find it for myself. God gave me the answer. I went back the next week and I sat down with those boys and I said, "Here's the answer to your question, Roger." And I read him the words of 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Those are Solomon's words at the dedication of the temple. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." God is so great. Very heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain it. But listen, dear believer. Talk about miracles. I heard a dear man from Scotland say this, and that's a young boy. How do you do that? The very heavens declare the glory of God, but not all His glory. Not all His glory. His creatorial power and glory are displayed there. His wisdom, His might, His majesty, they're displayed there, but not all His glory. But a little babe, perhaps less than 8 pounds, lying in the arms of His mother, the full glory of God. It's amazing. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in the body. He's here. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? The heaven and the heavens cannot contain Him. The heaven of heavens. He is here. Truly dwelt on the earth. What a miracle. No wonder heaven means so much to us. He came from heaven. Constantly He spoke, going back to that heaven from which He came. Dear believer, let me say what this is all about. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have a strange pedigree because I actually am a British subject. But I'm also a Canadian citizen. And I'm also a citizen of the United States. Do those things mean anything? No, they mean nothing. Because I'm a citizen of heaven. Happens every day. A citizen of heaven. I'm going to try to speak to you about that in a very practical way. But let me first of all tell you of the meaning of paradise. Because I think this is the most beautiful truth. You know, I think most people, even in the secular world, when they think of paradise, they think of what the Bible describes as the Garden of Eden. Now, why was the Garden of Eden paradise? Well, they will tell you that paradise is an ancient Persian word, and it really means an enclosed garden. There is some truth to that, but you can believe that the Holy Spirit lifts words and uses them in a particular way and gives to them a meaning that they could never have apart from the meaning He imparts in them and to paradise is like that. Why was Eden paradise? In fact, there are times, for instance, in Ezekiel 28, in Ezekiel 31, although not in our King James Version, the word that is given in those two chapters of Ezekiel for Eden is actually the word paradise. And of course, Satan was there in Eden, the garden of God or the paradise of God. Now, what made Eden paradise? You know. What made it paradise? Because it was a beautiful garden? Because God planted the garden? Because there were such beautiful trees? And no, none of that. You know what made it paradise? God was there. That's what made it paradise. You see, on the cross, when the Lord Jesus said to the thief, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," it wasn't paradise till he went there. His presence was in paradise. That's what paradise is. It's a blessed word. I think perhaps you can understand now why, when we read John 14, I read it like this: "I come again." Not just a future promise of an event, but a present reality. There's one who has gone back to the Father, back up where he was before, to take his seat on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Since he went back, he's been the coming one. He's waiting for that moment. He's waiting with patience. No wonder Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that the Lord will give your heart into, is really the thought, into the patient waiting of Christ. He's waiting. He's the coming one. He's waiting for the Father's word and the return to the air for his blood-bought bride. And he says, "I come again. I come again. And receive you to the mansions." Doesn't say that. "Receive you to my Father's house." Doesn't say that. "I come again and I receive you unto myself." Oh, that's what heaven means. I think we all sang this, and many of us did anyway, when we were young. Where Jesus is heaven there. Truly is. His presence means God. His presence. And because he lives, we shall live also with him in that blessing of old that is himself. I know a lot of Christians have a problem with when the Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you," there were already many mansions there. The old Puritans used to speak about those mansions very much. They seemed to have a great, they were impressed deeply by the mansions. But the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. Is that distinct from the mansions? Is that separate from the mansions? Well, I do not believe two things that brethren teach from that. One, that he was going to the cross to prepare a home in heaven for us. And the other, that he was going up to heaven to somehow prepare that place for the arrival of his own. I think the preparation was his presence there. I believe that's what it means. He was going himself back to that heaven from which he came. And because he was going to take us unto himself. That's the best. I know nothing better. I know no hope greater, no hope greater. And what can I suggest to you? That the words of Luke 12, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," that it does not mean what some seem to imply. It means that you're looking for the reward and you've built up this treasure and you want to get to heaven to get the reward. No, I don't think that's what it means. I believe the treasure is himself. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. It's himself. Can I ask a few questions that Christians often ask? There are dear ones here who have had loved ones leave them. And what can I say? I have known death in my family, but I have my dear wife. Some of you dear sisters don't have your husband here today. Some husbands don't have their wives. Some dear parents don't have their children. Does heaven seem a far off place? How far away is heaven? How far away is it? I have to tell you my simple little story. It was 1950. It was the Toronto Conference at Easter time. It was Saturday morning. We were all at the west end of the city because the east end didn't have a conference Saturday morning. That morning, Mr. George Gould, we called him Mr. George Gould Jr. because his father was still living and he was a preacher as well. Mr. George Gould Jr. rose that morning to minister. He spoke from his heart. He spoke about heaven and the glories of Emmanuel's land. He spoke of Beulah, the land of beauty, the land of fruitfulness. He spoke about what it will be like. Lift up our eyes and look upon the wounded Christ, our Redeemer. It was touching. I don't think there was anyone unmoved. He sat down, the meeting was to be closed. The man who made the announcements was the man I was referring to yesterday, Mr. Fred Watson. And instead of getting up to make the announcements that our brethren usually do, Mr. Watson just sat in his seat. I understood why. Nobody. Nobody. Seemed like there was a hush in the gallery. And Mr. George Boole rose up to his feet in his seat and he sat down. He said, I'd like to sing a hymn. He said, it's only a children's hymn. But he said, I'd like to sing it anyway. And he said, I don't want to sing it like it is in the book. And he gave out, there is a happy land, far, far away. But he said, I want to sing it like this. There is a happy land, high, far away. And he left the conference. He went to the Western Hospital to visit his wife, who had fallen that morning and broken a bone. He was climbing the concrete steps on the side of the Western Hospital and he clutched at his breast. And in a few moments, he was in the land that is not very far away. I wasn't far away. Do I really know that from Scripture? I sure do. I sure do. You know, when you think of heaven, do we think of it as some far distant place? Beyond the North Star, as some have tried to tell us. Some empty place in the created universe. Oh, please. No, don't look for heaven in the created universe that we know of. Starry heavens. It's wholly other. Entirely different. How far away is it? Let me tell you. Man in 2 Corinthians 12 was caught up in paradise. In fact, he tells us that it was the third heaven he was caught up to. So it was the highest heaven, God's dwelling place. How long did it take him to get there? That's why he twice over tells us, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. It happened in an instant. He didn't have any consciousness of whether the body went or the body stayed on earth. He didn't know that. All he knew was he was there. Is that how close it is? I believe it's not here. I believe it's only a breath. It's only a moment. I will leave earth. I will be in this presence. There is a verse in Hebrews 4 that speaks of the Lord Jesus passing through the heavens. And many have commented on the fact of him going by the galaxies and this sort of thing. I kind of wonder if that's what it really is describing. No, earth is so far from heaven. Yes, that's true. Earth is far from heaven. But heaven is so near. The cross for other people. It is so near. Do we really live in the good of it? Do we really understand our blessed hope? Do we live truly as a people who are heaven-born, heaven-bound? Is it power in our souls every day we live? You know, we get so taken up with the things of time and sense, we can really lose the reality heaven will be. Is it wrong to try to lift our thoughts from earth, set them upon things above? No, that's exactly what Paul exhorts the Colossians. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because Christ is there. Because He lives. Because He's the great reality. You've been hearing about signs. You know, it's a strange thing, dear Brother Irvine. The people who believe in miraculous healings don't live any longer than any of the rest of us. They don't have less sickness than the rest of us. In fact, I think they probably often have more. So what is the point of this healing anyway? And what is the actual value of it? I think, oh, I know when a loved one is sick, we pray so earnestly that God does the healing, not they, if it is His will. But you see, everything of earth is fading. Everything of earth is passing. Oh, you'll be saying, that's because you've been saved for 60 years and you're ready to go. Oh, I'm ready to go. Thank God. I might be here a while yet, but I'm ready. Thank God I'm ready. And oh, what a blessing it is to live with heaven in your soul. It's just so different. It makes trials so different. It makes the cares and burdens and the grief, it makes the pain so different. The heaven in your soul. I don't know a great deal about that blessed place of love. But there's one thing that is very precious. It's home. It's truly home. When I think of the words of Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5, I think that he's saying, I'm not going to be a stranger there. I'm going to be home. I'm not going to arrive and have to be introduced to everyone. I'm going to be home. Do you know the people at home? You know the people at home better than anywhere else, don't you? That's what heaven is. Heaven is home. See, I love the Mount of Transfiguration. You all know about this, but you have on that Mount of Transfiguration a beautiful picture of what the millennial reign will be. Because you have Peter, James, and John. You have living men in their bodies. They are there. You have a man who died and was buried by God on Mount Nebo. And he's there. You have a man who didn't die and was taken up. And he's there. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's exactly what it will be like. There'll be living saints on earth who have never died. They're earthly people. There'll be heavenly saints who have passed through the article of death and have their new bodies, the spirits of just men made perfect. And there will be those who never had to die because they were raptured. I'd like to be one of those. But the point is this. Not only did Peter, James, and John look upon the glory of the Lord Jesus that day, and Peter never forgot it. And when he wrote 2 Peter 1, he said, we have known the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Listen, you didn't need to be introduced to Moses. Had they ever seen a picture of Moses? No. Elijah? No. How did they know that? They just knew. You hear Peter saying, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Nobody told them that was Moses and Elijah. Just me. I don't think we'll need introductions in heaven. We'll be home. We'll be home, dear Christian. The Lord Jesus. What a blessing. A home that tears will never enter. Pain will never be known. Or sorrow cannot possibly touch the heart. Home. Oh, how soft and sweet. It thrills upon the heart. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. I'm going home. It's a city. Now, you might not all agree with me, but I believe in a literal city. A man asked me one day not so long ago, what do you mean by literal? And I said, well, I don't mean the gold came from Curtin Lake, Ontario. That's what you mean by literal. I believe it is real. more real than Vancouver. More real than Chicago. Oh yes, it's more real. It's a true city. And you know, the wonderful thing about that city is that, that's our citizenship. Is in that city. I love what Hebrews 11 and 12 tells us about the city. Now, as you know, there's much more about the city in Revelation 21, for instance. But we do get some tremendous insights into that city in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, the first thing we learn about that city is that its maker is God. The city. God is made. He's the maker. In fact, you read about the inhabitants of the city in the verses we read in chapter 12. I love to think of those inhabitants. You have an innumerable company of angels, and they're having a festival. That's what the word really is, in festal array. What's the festival? We've arrived. Believers are there. The redeemed are in the city. That's wonderful. The inhabitants of the city are the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The spirits of just men made perfect. To God. To Jesus. One of the 10 times in the Hebrew letter that he is Jesus. The rejected, lowly sufferer. He's glorified. He's there in the city. The heavenly city. The New Jerusalem. You read about the locations of the city in Revelation chapter 21. Now, I have to explain this, if you'll just forgive me for a moment. You see, at the beginning of the millennium, the city is already perfect. Earth is not perfect. There is still death on earth, actually. There are still some marks of the curse on earth. But in that city, there's no curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb is it. There's no death there. There's no sorrow there. There's no pain there. There's no blight there. There's no curse there. The city is already perfect at the beginning of the millennial reign. That is why in two cases in the Bible, in Isaiah 66 and here in Revelation 21, you have the city described in its eternal character before it's described in its millennial character. Because actually the only difference between the city in the millennium and the city in the new heavens and the new earth is its location. It is located above the earth in the millennium. It comes down to the earth in the eternal city. It's a wonderful city. Now, I've got some better things to tell you about it. Let me tell you about the glory of the city. But I have to link with the glory of the city, the light of the city, and you won't understand the light of the city, glory of God. The glory of God isn't something attached to it. It actually has it. It has the glory of God. Of course, it is lighted by the glory of God. The glory of God is the very light. And wait a minute. Who is the glory of God? The Lamb. The Lamb is the light of God. Oh, see. When I was only a boy, I came into school one day, and I just lost a brother. He had died tragically. My mother was sitting at the piano. I've never forgotten that sight. It comes back to me vividly many times. She sat with the tears coursing down her face. She played and she sang. I long for that beautiful city. My Lord has prepared for his own. For all the redeemed of all ages sing glory on the bright hill. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be, when the Savior I see in that beautiful city of God. It's the city of glory. It's the city of light. It's the city of the Lamb. I want to close with something very practical. There is a statement in Philippians chapter 1 that's very touching. I'm going to give you a very literal rendering of the verse. Let your affairs be the affairs of the city. Chapter 3 says our citizenship is in heaven. But what city? Vancouver? No. Seattle? No. But let your affairs be the affairs of the city. That's what our dear brethren have been telling us here. Brother Wright, or Brother Baker last evening. What those men have been concerned with are the affairs of the city, not Los Angeles, the heavenly city, and citizens of the heavenly city. Are our affairs the affairs of the city? Do you see, what young Christian, why we should not get involved in the political arena? Do you understand why Christians aren't here to make the world better? God is taking out of this world a blood-bought people. We are bound for a beautiful city of God. Oh, that our hearts may be so enthralled with the glory of that city, that the things of earth will grow strangely, that we might truly set our affection on things above, where your treasure is, there your heart.